us. That you pray for us and you remember us. And so we're always really thankful to come back here and connect with you again. Before I forget, I need to tell you that we have some new prayer cards where Ralph looks a little bit strange, but he's been looking strange on most of our prayer cards lately, so he looks a little less strange this time. So he has these glasses that turn dark outside, you know, so this was the best we could do. It's taken from our balcony looking over the city of Heidelberg. So please pick one of these up at the back table, and if you're not on our mailing list, feel free to sign up there for emails. We're trying to do them about every 2 weeks to do just a short little blurb. We haven't done very well in the past, but we'll try and do better. I hope that today, as you're listening to our stories about a place on the other side of the ocean, a place that's not all that different from where you live, that you'll be able to ask the Holy Spirit to transfer what we're saying to your heart and ask him, what does this mean for my family and my community and my church and my city? That he would speak to you. I love we're going to the CMA assembly pretty soon, and I love the tagline. It says, on mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. And that's what we hope to also communicate as we share our stories today, that you'll realize you are also on mission wherever you are, whatever sphere of influence God has given you. That's the place where he wants to use you all the time.
I bless the Lord for touching my life, touching our lives. Thank you for your prayers. Many of you followed our journey, and I'm a miracle of that we can be back in Germany. We live in a house. Many of those shots were taken from our balcony, and to leave the street and go to our actual apartment door, there are 77 steps. 2.5 years ago, I needed help to get up 3 steps. You know, my body was just so broken from all of the drugs to overcome the leukemia. But thank you for praying. God is strengthening my body. Still a couple little, as you say in German, Baustelle, couple of construction sites. But God has just been so faithful, and I just bless his name. He is burning a fire in our hearts for the world. We're so glad that we can be back and serve in this country that he's put on our hearts. And you know, there are flames of revival burning around the world. God just loves people. He doesn't give up. In the midst of all of the stuff that's happening in this world, flames of revival are burning. We haven't heard all the details, but you know, thousands of people are coming to Christ in Egypt. People are turning in wave after wave to Christ. Even across Canada, there are flames of revival burning. There's an amazing thing happening in southern Manitoba. And you would say Steinbach, we say Steinbach. But God has raised up a church there that's becoming kind of a revival launching pad. And members of many churches and leaders even of the Alliance have been going to that place. And God has just been touching their hearts and just giving them a real passion for himself and just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is our greatest desire, that we would know his presence burning in our hearts. We would know his presence just captivating who we are. And it's this fire of God, the fire from God, that was burning in the heart of Jesus. That's what was motivating him. That's why he came to this world. And we read in the Gospels, in John chapter 4, where he's talking to the woman at the well. The disciples go to get some food. They come back, and Jesus, the woman, meanwhile, had gone back to the town, to the village, and the disciples said, "You must be hungry." And he says, "Well, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me." Like what he lived for, what was burning in his heart, what he woke up to every day was this passion to do the will of the Father, to complete the work that God had sent him on. And so we want to share by way of these 4 words this morning, prayer, presence, discipleship, and harvest. Just what we think that fire must have been. And we think the 3 first words have a lot to do with the 4th. It's all about this harvest. And Jesus is so burning with passion, this flame that was in his heart. And a passage very interesting from Psalm 67 that kind of gives a sense of this from an Old Testament perspective are these words. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Wonderful recall of the Aaronic prayer or blessing, but also the Abrahamic covenantal blessing. God, may you bless us. May your face shine upon us. But the key word in this passage is so that. May you bless us. May your face shine upon us. So that your ways may be made known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. So what burned in Jesus' heart was this intimacy with the Father, but so that the will of the Father could be done, so that the nations would know there is a God. He loves us. And so we want to know this fire burning in our hearts. So we want to just ask ourselves, so what would that fire, how can we tend to this flame? How can we have that same passion burning in our heart that Jesus had? It's not just about bless me, touch me, encourage me, look after me, period, but it's minister God to me. We need your presence. We need your power in our hearts. We need your flame burning in our hearts so that we can be a blessing. If we treasure Jesus, we can't keep this for ourselves. How selfish that would be. So what we have been given, we want to share. We are to be a giving people. So this first word, prayer, Jesus lived prayerfully. You could even say Jesus lived prophetically. He had this conversation going with his Father all the time. This flame was burning in his heart, this communication with his Father. He only did, it says in John's Gospel, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. He lived in this amazing connection with his Heavenly Father. And his disciples noticed this. In Luke's version of this story about the Lord's Prayer, the disciples see him all the time. Sometimes they don't see him because where's Jesus now? And they get up in the morning and they're going to have breakfast and where's Jesus? And they go and look for him and they find him praying, seeking his Father. And it says in Luke's Gospel, where they notice how amazingly he's connected to his Father. Lord, teach us to pray. And so this amazing connection that he had with his Father was practiced every day. He did nothing without praying. And this just fueled this flame that was burning in his heart.
I think some of you might remember before we left that we talked about the prayer furnace. We talked about our desire to make prayer the first priority as we went to a new place and started kind of pretty much from scratch. We knew one Korean student there. She's studying medicine and she's working with us. And when we first went, we had one apprentice. So we, the very first thing we did, we started meeting 5 times a week for an hour to pray. So at first, I think we all thought, wow, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pray 5 hours a week? But it has become such an essential to us and just such a wonderful time together for us as a team. It's grown our unity. It's grown our ability to hear from God and to make decisions together. And we also believe that it's been a big factor in the favor that God has shown us. We've only been there 2.5 years in that city. And the open doors have been amazing. First of all, the open doors of other church leaders. When we first went, we spent the first half year praying and prayer walking and going around and meeting and inviting church leaders, going to different services, kind of get a feel of the different churches there, talking to church leaders and asking them, what do you think we could bring to the church scene here in Heidelberg? We didn't want to just come and say, hey, we're here to save the world and this is what we're doing. But it was a really good time, and it's built a really good foundation of friendship with many of the church leaders there, including the Lutheran church leaders, which is amazing to us, and we really weren't expecting it. But they have also opened the doors of, literally, the doors of some church property to us. So we have the use of a beautiful 400-year-old church once a month for our evangelistic outreach services. And we've yeah, we've just been clear. We're just preaching Jesus there. We're preaching the gospel. It's in English. That was one of the things we got, the feedbacks we got from all those pastors and leaders. Do something in English. We need more English ministry here. There's so many internationals in Heidelberg, and we need more English. So we, after all those years of learning German and working in German, we still use German a lot, of course. But so we have this once a month English evangelistic event, and the church is right on the main street. So it's a Saturday night. We always have people outside playing the guitar, singing. We're handing out invitations. We're standing out there. There are hundreds of people walking by in both directions. And not all of them, of course, but some of them come in and say, oh, I've actually never heard about that, or I don't go to church, but this looks interesting. The music sounds good, or whatever. And people just come in off the street. So that open door, literally, open door has been wonderful. We've been able to use another building that belongs to the Lutheran Church for our Friday night gatherings, which are, we call Equip, which are, decide that later. We've also had open doors in our neighborhood, just amazingly. We say we don't really belong on that street. It's lined with Porsches and BMWs, and there are a lot of lawyers and doctors and those kind of people that live there, professors. And but we live right on the corner in house number one, so we feel that we're sort of like the gatekeepers there, and we pray for our whole neighborhood, as everyone has to go by our house before they come into that whole neighborhood. And last year in May, we were able to have, I can't tell you the whole story today, but we were able to have a living room concert in our neighbor's living room. They have this huge living room, gorgeous view, grand piano in their living room with still lots of room, so you can imagine. And our son, who's studied music, came and played, and we were just able to meet neighbors. And we're just so thankful for the welcome hearts and open hearts of many students, internationals and Germans, who've said, oh, we need this. We need more discipleship. We're so glad you came. We have so many people saying, we're so glad you came. We're so glad you're here. And we believe that, those open doors are response to the time that we spend in prayer. And the prayer that you also invest with us and for us.
The second word is presence. Jesus not only lived prayerfully, just communicating all the time with his Father, but he also lived filled with the Spirit. He was fully God, but he was fully man. And in that role as man, he lived an example for us that we also can live filled with the Spirit. Totally overwhelmed by his presence. So we really are learning about this and just continue to learn what it means to live Spirit-filled lives. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, at his baptism, was not only baptized in water, but the Holy Spirit, we know the story, came upon him in the form of a dove. It was a very manifest a presentation of, this is what is happening. He is a man, but he's God himself. It's an amazing mystery that we can't quite unravel. But here the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is overwhelmed. We were singing about this wave after wave. Well, this Holy Spirit came upon him. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, he, Jesus, saw, this is an amazing translation, he saw heaven being torn open. It was like, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He was immersed in water, but he's also immersed in the Spirit of God, in the love of God, in acceptance for him. Can you imagine getting up every day knowing you are loved by God? You've got, as one man says, you've got an A+ on your report card. Jesus took all our Fs on the cross, and we can start every day with an A+. This, you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. Because of how great we are? No, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and because how much this God, this loving Father, loves us. And he wants to baptize us with this love. He wants to immerse us in this love. We were singing about that. Wave after wave crashing over us. The waves of God's love. We need this love to be able to have this It's a kind of a funny metaphor switch, but to have this fire in us, we need to have waves of love come upon us. We need to live from this love. Being 2 years flat on my back, literally with just suffering from all the side effects of the leukemia and the stem cell transplant, I've talked this and I've preached this and I've taught it over the years. You know, you're not, your love from God is not based on what you do. It's been based upon what He has done for you. And sitting there lame ducked for 2 years, couldn't go out, was isolated because of all the immune problems I had. And Ruth is going all over the place preaching and teaching, and I'm thinking, so what am I, chopped liver, you know? And then the Lord is reminding me, well, I love you, not for what you do, but because I just love you. I love you. I love you. And to receive that love, wave after wave, sitting in our little suite in Ocean Park, letting His presence, the filling of His Spirit, touch my heart, learning to live from love and not for love, learning to live from acceptance and not for acceptance. Jesus modeled this. He lived a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And no other motivation can really make a difference if we want to reach our friends, if we want to reach our neighbors. Not guilt, not shame, not duty, not pressure, not a checklist, not some religious spirit, not pride, not pity. Nothing else is going to make a difference in this world. It's the love of Christ filling our hearts. It's the presence of this love. It's the presence of the dove. That's the flame. That's what the flame is burning in our hearts. The presence of God, His very presence filling our hearts.
So we've recognized that we need to seek and nurture and carry the presence of Christ wherever we go. And I'll just share with you a few of the reactions that people have when they come, especially into the encounter, what we call encounter, which is our monthly evangelistic meeting. And we call it that because that's what we want. We want people to encounter God. And we've noticed that many people are sitting there just crying. And they say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't usually cry. But there is something about the atmosphere here, and that of course gives you a really great opportunity to sit down with them, pray for them, and explain that's God you're feeling. He's talking to you, and He wants to be with you. Or we've had I think of one guy who came in one of our meetings this winter. It was kind of a really rainy evening. It was already dark, and he was a little bit drunk, but still clear. And he came in, and he came right up to the front. He actually wanted to sit beside Ralph in the front row, but Ralph, we needed the space for a few other people, so he sat right in the second row. And we had a friend preaching the gospel that night, and partway through, this guy's name is Hendrick, he stood up. He's just in the second row. He stood up, and he just stood for the rest of the service, and no one else was standing. It didn't bother him at all. And he said to our speaker after, he said, I don't know what was going on, but there was like this burning in my heart. I've never felt that before. And I just had to do something. So I just stood up. Muslims who said, I have never felt such peace as I feel here. We've had a Russian Orthodox friend of one of our people say, This was amazing. Your faces were shining as you were singing. So it's this tangible presence of God that is the key to people opening their hearts to Him, bonded. The third word is discipleship. Jesus made disciples, and it's where Jesus says that He has been given all authority, and so because of that, He passes that authority onto us. And He tells us that in our going into all the world, in other words, in our going into the grocery store or to the lecture hall or to the doctor's office or wherever, in your going, make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And don't just teach them to know stuff. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Mm-hmm. And this is what we're really trying to focus on. Jesus chose disciples in Mark 3. He chose disciples to be with Him and so He could send them out. And that's what we're what we're seeking to do, and Jesus is building his church. We decided we're going to take it seriously that Jesus said, you make disciples and I will build my church. And so instead of going and saying we're planting a church, we started with discipleship, and Jesus is building his church there. We have a small community of people who are just committed to being on mission together and seeking ways to reach out. We meet on Sunday afternoon at our place. Every other week, have kind of potluck. We have worship and communion and prayer. And then on the other weeks, we're seeking to find some way to reach out to people, whether it's a picnic or whatever it might be, brunch somewhere. I just think of a couple of people. One is Eva, who is just a beautiful, delightful German girl. She's studying to be a nurse. She has such a love for China. She can't explain it, but God has given her a love for China. And whenever she sees a Chinese student, she's just like drawn like a magnet over to that person. And if it's a woman, she'll invite her home. And it's a great apartment, four girls who all love Jesus, and they pray together and they work together, and they have these people over and pray for them. And she's going to China actually this summer for a couple of months. And she's just an example of a person with a burning heart for Jesus, but that she sees and follows where he's calling her.
I think of Gowen, who first came to join us in working in Heidelberg, who's studying to be a doctor, and we're trying to raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple and lower the bar of what it means to be a church, like not make it so complicated. And to plant missional communities, house churches, whatever you want to, what label you want to use. So I overheard her giving an answer to a fellow pastor at some alliance meeting, asking, when you're finished, you know, being with your studies here in Heidelberg and you're going to be a doctor, do you have any goals, like where you want to go or what you want to do with your life? Well, before I leave Heidelberg, I don't know if I'm going to even leave Heidelberg, but I want to plant two churches before I leave Heidelberg. Depends on how you define church. But she wants to see people come to Christ, gather them in community, and equip them and encourage them, disciple them to be disciple makers. Well, you've got a little church going there.
And our last picture, our last word is a picture, and that is the harvest. As we were meeting as a community and just sort of starting to meet as a community, people were saying, well, are we really a church? For one thing, we weren't meeting on Sunday at the beginning, so we had to talk about that. Do you have to meet on Sunday to be a church? What does it mean to be a church? And we started to get people to think that through biblically and to work that through. And the picture God gave us was this picture of a table in the middle of a harvest field. Now, Ralph has actually experienced this as a kid growing up and helping out with the harvest. And then at lunchtime, that the tables would be brought out and the food would be brought, and people would eat together right in the middle of the harvest field. And that's the picture God gave us. This is the church. We're together. We have community. We love each other. We love being together. But it's not just for us. It's about the harvest. It's for the harvest field. The machines are still right there. We can see the harvest right there. And as we talk, we share our stories about what has it been like for me this week to be going into the world and making disciples. What does it look like? And in John 4, Jesus said, you say it's four more months until the harvest, but lift up your eyes. The harvest is already white. And Ralph's going to share a story about that, but I just want to remind us that the harvest is more ripe than we think. You saw a picture of a beautiful girl being baptized. That actually did not happen while we were there. That's happened since we've been here in Canada. And I'm really thrilled with that because she came to our...
You can go to that next picture.
Our leader... Oh, that one. She came to our leaders and who are, you know, in their mid-20s and they've never done this before and said, I want to be baptized. And they didn't say, well, let's wait till August when Ralph and Ruth get back. They said, okay, when do you want to do it? And she's from Mexico, and her mother and aunt were coming to visit, and they are not believers yet, not following Jesus. So she wanted to do it while they were there. So they gathered by the river and they explained baptism and they baptized her. And yeah, we're just thrilled with that. We're so thrilled that discipleship is moving people into harvest. And Annalise, one of the most beautiful Jesus-loving evangelist that you could imagine. It's just a really encouraging story.
So it is all about a harvest. And as Ruth shared, God has really put international students on our hearts, but we didn't see this wave and wave of refugees coming to Germany. We didn't plan on that. But God loves people so much that he's bringing out of this tragedy, out of this trauma of what's going on in the Middle East, he's bringing people to a place where the gospel was first, you know, kind of re-edited, and it's all about Jesus. It's not about our points. It's about the point is what Jesus did on the cross, the Reformation. We're celebrating 500 years next year. But as you know, if you're following the news, hundreds of thousands. They now say 1.8 million refugees are in Germany. Unbelievable opportunity. It's causing a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges. But right in our neighborhood, one former military, U.S. military base was abandoned, and now they're using that as a clearing place for 7,500 refugees. It's about a 10-minute drive from our house. Another part of the city, 500 men in a former warehouse, all under one roof, sleeping, snoring, you know, all the stuff that goes on. It's not much fun, but a very amazing little story, a small Pentecostal church, just 15-minute walk from this one camp in the south part of Heidelberg, where these 500 men are. They opened their doors, and I showed the picture of the coffee and cake, coffee and Kuchen, for a reason, because this is an amazing German tradition. So they opened their kind of fellowship hall to these men. They went and invited them, and a few just kind of trickled in week after week. This started last September. More and more were coming. We found out about this, 60, 70, 80 men coming every Thursday for coffee and cake. And they'd pile their plates up with the cake. Yahoo! Kuchen! And would you guys please come and help us? If they speak anything other than Arabic or Farsi, they might speak a little bit of English. They're looking for male English-speaking people. So myself and our apprentice, we went there every Thursday for several weeks. At Christmas time, they showed the Jesus film in four languages: Farsi, Arabic, English, and Urdu. A lot of people coming from Pakistan as well. And we weren't able to be there, but the pastor phoned me. He says there were 15 Iranian boys, like all 18 to 25 years old, who stayed after the film was shown, and they wanted to know more about Jesus. We don't have the capacity. Would you help talk to them about Jesus? So we, for 8 weeks, January through the end of March, we talked and told them about Jesus. Word got around. The pastor did some baptismal classes. And on May 1st, I wasn't able to be there. I sent a video to greet. But eight of my boys and many others from the region, from other camps, from other places where people are reaching out to Farsi-speaking Persians, 53, show the next picture, 53 people got baptized on May 1st. We did not see this. We did not see this coming. But God has such a passion for the lost, and this fire burning in his heart. He makes good out of terrible situations. Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. And he is a redemptive God. He can be redemptive in your life. But allow the passion of God, the fire of God, to burn in your heart, so that the world may know his ways, how good he is. His goodness leads to repentance. There's enough guilt, there's enough shame going around. We need to explain and proclaim and live out. God is good. He is good. And it's his goodness that leads people to repentance. Let the fire of God burn in your heart for the sake of the world. We bless you in Jesus' name.